Let's pray. We're going to, of course, go into Mark chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's a couple extra on the table, underneath the table between the two doors. It's good to be able to hold that Bible in your hand, page through it as we read. Let's open up with prayer and then we'll go to Mark chapter 2. Father, again, we just continue to praise you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the celebration, Lord, that we have as we gather together as your church. Lord, the celebration to celebrate a risen Christ, to celebrate what you've done in our lives, Lord. We thank you for Cole's testimony, Lord, and what you've done in his life and what you're going to continue to do in his life. Lord, we thank you. And Father, what you've done in all of our lives, we thank you. Lord, and again, we've gathered together to celebrate the living Christ who lives within. We thank you and we praise you this morning. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to speak to us now as we open the book, the scriptures, and we gaze into it and just see what you would teach us today. Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. You've come to testify of the truth. You've come to glorify Jesus. And we ask you just to do that, Lord. We need your help to illuminate these things to our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we see them, that we find areas in our life that where we need to apply them and where we will be faithful in application to what you speak to us. Lord, be glorified, we pray now as we open up the book here. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, we're dependent upon you. Lord, I just surrender to you, Lord, and ask that you would use these this poor mind and failing tongue, Lord, that you would just use it to your glory's use, Lord, in all of our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 Well, let us turn to Mark chapter 2. We've enjoyed going through Mark chapter 2. You may have noticed as we've done it, there's so many things I could point out, but I'm going to save some of those, I think, for next week. As God willing, we will open the third chapter. But one of the things you notice is a continual attack from the Pharisees against Christ, which is a picture of the religious world who will attack the children of God. For some reason, men and women love ritual. There's some kind of a accomplishment, some kind of a security and ritual that people get into. And again, Christianity is not a ritual. It is a relationship. There may be form to it, occasional form, whatever, but it is a relationship above all things. And so last week we saw that Jesus was attacked by the Pharisees about fasting because his disciples didn't fast. And he likened himself to a bridegroom, which again identifies him as divine, as God the Son. And we find that happening again and again and again in the book of Mark, where Jesus says things that he could only say if he were, if it were true. The only way he could say that is if he was who he said he was, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And he says it again and again and again. Like last week, he was the bridegroom. Today, we'll find another phrase that he uses to declare that he is God, divine, come in the flesh. And they had all kinds of, if they wanted to accuse him of blasphemy, he had given the Pharisees lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of opportunities. As they brought up before a Pilate when he was there, they accused him of blasphemy and they said he called himself equal with God. And he does again and again because he is. He is. And he's worthy. So let's read starting in verse 23. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Mark 2, verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said unto them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he hungered, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests. And also he gave some to those who were with him. And Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath as well." And now we're going to turn to Luke chapter 6. We'll read the three parallels. I like to do it. We pick up different pictures from the three testimonies of this incident. So we're in Luke chapter 6, verse 1. "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that Jesus went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain, and they ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' But Jesus answering said to them, 'Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, and he took and ate the showbread, and he gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat.' And Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord on the Sabbath.'" And then let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. You can see we left off in Matthew 9 last week, and then in Luke and in Mark, it follows right away this incident of the cornfield or the grain field. But if you look at Matthew, you've got three chapters in between things that have happened. And again, so the disciples pick certain things to talk about, not everything to talk about. They just couldn't do it. But so Matthew 12, verse 1. "At this time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry. And they began to pluck the heads of the grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and they are blameless?'" They profane it because they're doing work, and they were supposed to do no work. They're working on the Sabbath. So he says they profane it. Basically, what are you going to do about that? Verse 6, "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath." So you see, each of them add a little piece to it as we look at it, add certain things to it, which we may cover as we go through there. So back to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Again, it's interesting how much Jesus did on the Sabbath. In fact, the next incident that we see, if we looked in chapter 3, Jesus again does something on the Sabbath. He is challenging the thought of the Pharisees. He's challenging them by doing these things. It also shows his courage that he will not waver from the will of the Father. He said, "I see my Father doing it, I will do it." Everything that he did was directive of the Father, and he would not disobey, whether it endangered his life or not. It did not matter to him. So what would we call the subject of these verses, 23 through 28? What would be the subject if we were going to boil it down? I see at least two, but one is the challenge against the Pharisees. He's trying to challenge their thought. He's trying to challenge their where they place their morals and where they place their importance. He is challenging them. And remember a couple weeks ago, earlier in Mark, and actually it's a quote from Luke, but it's when in Capernaum he had healed, they brought all kinds of people, and it said the power of the Lord was there to heal them, and it was referring to the Pharisees, but they would not have it. You know, so part of this is Jesus is challenging them, trying to break out the husks, as the grain has husks around it. He's trying to break that, harden outward so that he can get to their hearts, but they typically would not have it. He's doing that. So that's one of the subjects. But the other one, and the tool that he uses, and the main subject of it is the Sabbath. About the Sabbath. So that's kind of where we're at, is the Sabbath. Now, There's so many directions to go. Again, I got my notes, and I need to stick to them as close as I can, or I don't know where we'll end up. So I got to stick with my notes. But the thought is the Sabbath. And one of the things I want to clarify is that regardless of what I may say or what you may understand, the Sabbath is to be kept holy. It is a day. Even today, it is still a day that's supposed to be a special day. Okay. The other thing is, I'm not sure if Sabbath is the right, technically is not the right term for our meeting, or for this day, I should say, maybe. It's maybe technically not the right term, because the Sabbath was given to Israel as a sign for them. That's what it says. And again, we can go to those verses. We don't have to. But it was given specifically to Israel as a sign to the world that they were God's people. It was given specifically to them. It was called the Sabbath. Going forward, we'll see about that. So if I say Sabbath, or I say the Lord's Day, or I say the first day of the week, I'm meaning the same thing. So don't, you know, nail me to a board because I used words here and there. I'm meaning the same thing, whether I say Sabbath or I say the Lord's Day or I say the first day of the week. In my heart, I'm meaning the same, basically the same thing. The distinction is the Jewish Sabbath was a specific day for them. It had specific requirements for them, which carry into ours as well. But when the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, says Sabbath, it's thinking of the Jewish, what was given to them. Okay? Then we have the Lord's Day, and we have the first day of the week, and different little phrases. So I just want to say that it might help clear up stuff when we're done, if you can remember that. So back here into Mark, let's look at verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. So, based on the Jewish regulations of the Sabbath, the Pharisees condemned Jesus and his disciples because, according to them, on the Sabbath, they had broken the Sabbath, and so they were catching them. It's so ironic, and I can't go there right now because it's coming up later, but you'll see why, how ironic, how they accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath, how hypocritical it was, and you'll see in a bit later. Anyway, the reason they broke the Sabbath in their minds was because they plucked heads of grain. That wasn't so bad, because if we go back to Deuteronomy 23, it is, that Jesus, or the law said, if you walk through the field and you can pick the heads of the grain and you can eat them, that's okay to do that, but don't take a sickle and start harvesting somebody else's grain. That's wrong. But if you're walking, see, and they didn't have a lot of roads, so there was paths that cut from my house to Matt's house. Because we traveled so often together, we made a path. And so we could walk that path, and if there was, and it was all farm, so the grain was there, barley, wheat, oats, whatever was there. And if we were hungry, we could pull the heads off of them, and we could, you know, eat them if we wanted to, but I couldn't take a sickle and start harvesting some guy's crop. I couldn't do that. And so that's what they did. And so that wasn't what they were doing wrong. What they did wrong, you're going to gasp. They took the heads of grain and they rubbed them in their hands, thus taking the hull off of them, the chaff off of them. They were taking that off and getting rid of the chaff so that they could then eat the grain. Don't you see that they were reaping? They were harvesting and you couldn't harvest. And they were threshing, and you couldn't thresh on the Sabbath day either. That's what they were doing wrong. That's how extreme that some of the stuff they came up with. So that was their sin that they were accusing him about. Anyway, so that's one of the laws that they moved to. Looking at verses 25 and 26, I'm just working through some of these verses for us to kind of pick up the peripheral things, and then we're going to jump into the subject of the Sabbath. Verse 25 and 26, but Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he hungered? How he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate showbread, which was not lawful to eat except for the priests. And he gave some to those who also were with him. So Jesus is giving the example, yes, the Sabbath is a holy day. You're right, it is. But the Sabbath doesn't rule us. The Sabbath isn't our taskmaster. There are times when we don't, and he's speaking to the Jewish people as obviously a Jewish man. He's saying, don't you know that God had put certain provisions in there for us? that it doesn't rule us. And so he gives this example of David when he was hungry, how he went through and they ate the showbread. Now the showbread was every week showbread. There was 12 loaves that were brought into the temple and they were laid on the table before the Lord. It wasn't in the Holy of Holies. It was in the outer room, but there's 12 loaves of bread there and they symbolized the presence of God. They symbolized something of God there. And so there's 12 loaves there. They were baked every week. So at the end of the week, a new 12 loaves were brought in. And the old 12 loaves, nobody ever ate those, by the way. They just sat there all week. And at the end of the week, then they took them and they added 12 new loaves. So these old loaves, what are they going to do with them? Because those loaves were sacred for the temple. And the only ones who could have them were the priests. They were sacred loaves and only the holy priests could take them. And that's where David comes in and he asks them, my men are hungry. I'm hungry. I need something. Can I have the showbread? And they gave the showbread to David. See, that's where technically he broke the law, but God never rebuked him for it. Neither did the priests. They went along with it because they could see, okay, here's a special case. So that's what Jesus is talking about. By the way, one loaf showbread had about 6 1/4 pounds of flour in it. Our typical loaf would have 1 pound. I mean, just a regular loaf is 3 cups of flour, which equals about a pound. I've measured it out, not for this sermon, but for my own enjoyment of baking. A pound, about 3 cups makes a pound. They put about 6 1/4 pounds of flour in, which also would mean they added at least 3 cups of liquid and whatever. It would have been a big loaf. Anyway, so that's David fed his several men with that when he was being pursued by Saul. Saul was after and pursued him that he might destroy David. The Pharisees are pursuing Jesus that they might destroy him. And so there's the parallel of it. So anyway, these things were replaced and they were only for the priests, but David's men got him. So Jesus is saying, look, there's exceptions on the Sabbath, aren't they? Anyway, and they're completely wrong, and we'll get into that later, a little bit later about that. So that's verses 25, 26. Now, if we go to 27, 28, then we read, and Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So it's a great verse. And what happened is that the men in the Jewish Sabbath, they were slaves to the Sabbath, not because of the Sabbath God made. Let me say this. Israel at this time never kept the Sabbath either. They didn't keep it the way God intended it. They did not keep it. We'll see that as we go on. So they didn't keep the Sabbath anyway because they had added so much to it. It wasn't the Sabbath that God had installed back in Exodus 20 and 31. And again, we'll look at those things to see what I'm saying. So now we're going to look at the Sabbath, the word, okay? The word means, Sabbath means cessation. It means to stop. It means to cease doing whatever you're doing. Just be still. That's what Sabbath means. To cease, to stop. It is spelled with 2 B's, and that's important because the 2 B's in the Sabbath, it has an intensive, it adds an intensive force to it, an intensive force implying complete cessation of any work or labor. It means stop. Cease what you're doing. Quit chasing your tails. Quit running around crazy. Stop. So that's the first meaning of the word. It means to stop. That's basically cease. And of course, when you cease, it doesn't mean nap all day either. There's something that they were commanded to do. But that's the meaning of the word, to cease. The word Sabbath shows up how many times in the New Testament? I know you don't know because you could, but it's 10 times. Shows up 10 times in the New Testament. After the Gospels, okay? Because the Gospels is going through history. But it's 10 times after the Gospels it shows up in the New Testament. 9 of those is in the book of Acts. 6 of the times is when Paul went on the Sabbath day and preached in the synagogue because Paul was after the Jews. Where are you going to find the Jews? You find them on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. So 6 times it's about that. Once is about they gathered early on the Sabbath. This happened. Or another time it's just commenting about a Sabbath. Paul went on the Sabbath day and to the river, and there he found Lydia. and some women were there praying. That was on the Sabbath day. So that's the way you find it used. It is never used saying that the church of God, the church of Christ, the New Testament church met on a Sabbath. It is never used that way in the New Testament. It's used historically of a day where the Jews got together and Paul used it to preach. It is used once again, so nine times in the book of Acts, once again in the book of Colossians chapter 2:16, where Paul is telling him, don't worry. Don't get hung up on the days. Don't get caught up on the days. Again, we could turn to there if you want to. In fact, do that. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. So this is the only reference to it in the exact word, I should say, Sabbath. It's the only reference to that word in the epistles. Colossians 2 and verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. That's the one time that it's used in the epistles. Don't let them judge you about the Sabbaths or about new moons or about festivals. It's in your heart. Something's happening in your heart. So there's that use. So there's the 10 times, 9 times in Acts, this time here. Never is this day mentioned that it was the day that the saints met on. I'm not saying they did or didn't. I'm just saying it's never mentioned that that's when they met. However, it is mentioned at least twice that they were gathering together on the first day of the week. It does mention that. So I'm setting that out there. Anyway, the Sabbath, it was a designed gift from God. What is the purpose? It was a designed gift from God, our Creator, to mankind. The Sabbath is a gift. Okay, it's a gift to mankind for something. God's saying, men, women, mankind, you need something. I'm going to give you this gift. It's the Sabbath. I'm going to give that to you, and it's still true today. And again, I'm using the word Sabbath, whether I should call it whatever, but it's the day of rest. I'm giving that to you. It's the gift from God for us. It was designed as a gift from God, our Creator, to us. It was sacred and it was holy with God-intended purposes. The purposes were rest and restoration. Rest is a means to the end. The day was a means to the end. The day was not the end. The Sabbath day was not the purpose of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a tool to get you to where God wanted you to go. So what God wanted out of us, that was the purpose. It was an end. The Sabbath was an end to something. It was a way to get to something that God was after. And that's what we've got to see. Whether it's Sunday or it's a Saturday or whatever the Sabbath is, that's the purpose of it in God's mind. It is just a tool to bring us to where He wants us to be. That's what it is. The original intent for the Sabbath was to cease from work and laborious activities in order to be refreshed and rested, body, soul, and spirit, so that the next day we could hit it hard again because we took a day off. And it's interesting, there's, you know, even the farmers, they were supposed to let their fields rest the seventh year. Nobody farmed the seventh year. You let your land rest. There was all kinds of different Sabbaths. That's why sometimes you find it in the plurality. Anyway, the main idea is not that of relaxation or just to rest. That's part, that's how we get there again. That is a means to something. So it is there, but the main idea is not that of relaxation or just rest, but it's a cessation from the activity. And in that ceasing of activity, there would be rest and recovery for our bodies and a refreshment for our souls. And unless there is a refreshing for our souls, we are missing the Sabbath. It's just like I spoke last week about fasting. Unless I'm spending that time in the face of God, I am missing what a fast for. Then I'm just starving myself and punishing myself. And God's not impressed with us suffering just to suffer. So anyway, there's some of the idea about the Sabbath. It was not the day, whether that day was Monday, Sunday, Saturday, Thursday, it wasn't the day that was holy. There's nothing special about the day. Forgive me for saying that. It was not the day in itself that was holy. It was the fact that God commanded that on that day you were to do something, because God commanded. If He would have said Wednesday, it would have been Wednesday. If He, whatever day, it was the fact that God commanded it, and whatever God commands is holy. And of course, this He had established before the foundation of the world, as we know through Genesis, that in His mind He knew that it would be on the seventh day that He would have His, that rest. We know that. So That's where it originated. So that Sabbath, we understand what it is for. Yes, it is a rest, but that wasn't the goal. Yes, it was on a Saturday, but that wasn't the goal. The rest wasn't the goal. It was restoration and fellowship with God to restore ourselves before God. Where did it originate? Well, God rested after creation on the seventh day. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. That's where God rested. So God worked, then he rested. Okay? Get it in our minds. God worked. And then he rested. Okay? No more about it is said for 2,500 years. 2,500 years later, God says to Moses in Exodus 16, say this to the people. So Enoch, we don't know what Enoch did. We don't know what Adam did. We don't know what Noah did. We don't know what Abraham did. We don't know what Isaac and Jacob. We don't know what Joseph did. But 2,500 years later, Exodus 16, we might as well turn there. Exodus 16. In verse 23, this is where it shows up then. Exodus 16, verse 23. Let's read 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and they told Moses. Then Moses said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil today and lay up for yourselves all that remains to keep until the morning. So there's where it shows up after Genesis 2:2, Exodes 16:23 says, okay, we're going to have a Sabbath. It's going to be a day of rest. I'm not saying they didn't know about it before that, but that's when it shows up in the scripture, is at that point. So it's 2,500 years after Genesis 2:2, 2,500 years later, 25 centuries later, God gives them this mention about a Sabbath. So here's what's happened. The God-authored day of rest fell victim to the rabbinical rule. So from this time of Moses, 2,500 years after Genesis 2:2, 25, then Moses comes, he gives the law, he tells them about the Sabbath, they have to keep the Sabbath. Then for the next 1,500 years, the rabbis are adding do's and don'ts to it. Don't do this, do this. Full of restrictions and full of must and do. They did it for 1,500 years until the time of Christ. They're adding to what this says. Again, we can look at it in Exodus 20 or Exodus 31, what it says about the Sabbath, and we may turn there. In fact, let's go there. Let's go to chapter 20 and verse 8 through 11. And I've spoken about the Sabbath, and man alive, someone turned the clock ahead. Might pull a battery out. So we can't spend much time here. So let's just read Exodus 20. Again, we have Exodus 31, which speaks strongly about it as well. So you know, my emphasis is that there is a day that is important for the people of God to rest. And so we read what God said. And what God has said in the commandments are not put aside. We can't put any of the commandments aside. If you put one aside, then let's put murder aside. Let's put adultery aside. Let's worship lots of other gods. We can't do that. They're all intact. So verse 8, chapter 20 of Exodus 15. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor a stranger who is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. Sabbath meaning the day he ceased. Now again, God never got tired. You understand that. The rest wasn't for God, because he didn't like create in 6 days, and they, man, I'm worn out. I need to take a break. God never rested. He never got tired. He cannot be tired. So again, it was something that he was making for men. He wasn't exhausted. Well, okay, we need to rest. And now since I have to rest, you guys all got to rest too. That's not what happened. But God instituted it for us. It was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Again, quoting what Christ said. So God authored the day of rest, and then it fell victim for 15 centuries to rabbinical restrictions. This made observing the seventh day, or that for them, that's that Saturday, it made observing the Sabbath day an overpowering burden. It became a huge burden to Israel. And it's interesting, again, I digress, but in Matthew 12, we read where Jesus talks about this incident in Matthew 12. If we just backed up two or three verses, we would find Jesus saying this, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I am the Sabbath." That's what he was saying. And then he moves on to what we had just read. But again, I get a little bit ahead of ourselves. So for 1,500 years, they're adding to it. No less, okay, the book of law for the Jews is called the Talmud. It's a law full of restrictions and whatever. No less than 24 chapters of the Talmud focus on Sabbath day regulations. 24 chapters of things they could or could not do. And for your enjoyment, I'm going to read some of them. I will read some of them. Almost no area of life was spared from the fastidious Sabbath regulations of the rabbis, which were designed to gain God's favor. See, that was the purpose, to gain God's favor. There were laws about wine, laws about honey, laws about milk, laws about spitting, laws about writing and getting dirt off of your clothes. Anything that might be contrived as work was forbidden. Thus, on the Sabbath day, scribes could not carry their pens, because they scribed. If they carried their pen, they might be tempted to write. Tailors could not carry a needle. Students could not carry books. To do so might tempt them to work on the Sabbath. And for that matter, carrying anything heavier than a dried fig was forbidden. And if the object in question had been picked up in a public place, it could not be set down in a private place. If the object were tossed into the air, it had to be caught with the same hand that you tossed it into the air with. To catch it with another hand would constitute work, and therefore it would be a violation of the Sabbath. No insects could be killed. Samuel, no insects could be killed. No candle or flame could be lit or extinguished. Nothing could be bought or sold. No bathing was allowed, since water might spill onto the floor and accidentally wash the floor. That would be working. No furniture could be moved inside the house, since it might create ruts in the dirt floor. Thus, it could be constituted plowing. An egg could not be boiled, even if all one did was place it in the hot desert sand. A radish could not be left in salt, because it would become a pickle, and pickling constituted work. Sick people were only allowed enough treatment to keep them alive. Any medical treatment that improved their condition was considered work, and therefore it was prohibited. It was not permissible for women to look into a mirror, since they might be tempted. That'd save some time, wouldn't it? There's the answer for church time. Anyway, women were not permitted to look into the mirror, since they might be tempted to pull out a gray hair or something they spotted. That would be constituted work. Nor were they allowed to wear jewelry, since jewelry weighed more than a dried fig, and they had to pick it up. You can't do that. Other activities that were banned on the Sabbath included washing clothes, dyeing wool, shearing sheep, spinning wool, tying or untying a knot, sowing any seed, plowing a field, reaping a harvest, binding sheaves, threshing wheat, grinding flour, kneading dough, hunting a deer, or preparing its meat. One of the more interesting restrictions related to the distance that people could travel on the Sabbath day. A person was not allowed to travel more than 3,000 feet from their home or to take more than 1,999 steps. I'm sure whichever was the greatest. So if you took big steps, you might be able to get beyond 3,000 feet. Due to the practical concerns, the rabbis devised creative methods to get around some of these things. So this was what was added to the Sabbath that we read about in Exodus 20 and in Exodus 31. You can look at it later. They added 24 chapters of this kind of stuff. This is what Jesus was upset about with them, part of what they were upset about. So it's just amazing. Here's a question. If these Pharisees, go back to Mark chapter 2. Well, you're there. I guess I was other places, but Mark chapter 2. If these Pharisees were going to keep the law regarding how far they could walk, what were they doing following Jesus as he went from town to town? See the hypocrisy in it? And then they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath, but they're walking with him and his disciples, as they go to bring the message of the gospel to lost people. So it was ridiculous. And in this Sabbath, Israel never found rest. This is the important thing. They never found rest. It was not found in the keeping of a day. The day was only a type or a picture of something to rest into. The day pointed to something. When the Father instituted it, it was pointing to a particular rest. And it was a rest that he had. It's an eternal rest. It's pointing to something. It's a picture of something that the church needs to know about, something that we as Christians need to know. Rest wasn't something they did. Rest was a relationship. That's what the Sabbath is about. It's a cessation of everything. It's ceasing everything to work on a relationship, to rest our bodies, to give us strength, to rest our mind, to give us thought and the ability to concentrate, that we may build a relationship. That's what it was about. It was about relationship. Hebrews 4, and turn with me to Hebrews 4, and we can see some of this, and I'll have to kind of go through this rather quickly because there's so much in the first 11 verses of Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of this rest, this Sabbath. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, and it's talking about the old, you know, what happened in the Old Testament, Israel. But the word which they heard did not profit them, for it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed, we enter into that rest. Okay, there's a key. Israel could not enter into it. They couldn't enter into a rest because they could not believe. It's a picture of relationship with Christ, a rest with him. That's what it's a picture about. That's why the day is not the primary thing. It's a relationship with Jesus. You can meet with the church on Saturday. I don't care. But if you don't have your rest in Jesus, it is not a Sabbath. The Sabbath is rest in Christ. That's what the Sabbath is. This is what he's saying. So again, verse 3, for we which who have believed, we enter the rest as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, because they wouldn't believe. They disobeyed again and again. The believing led them to disobedience, and so they disobeyed. They didn't apply what they knew. And so God said, you're not going to know my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter. So there's our invitation. Some must enter into this rest. Some must. There are some that have to enter into this rest. Are we some of the must? There are some that must enter into the rest. And to those to whom it was first preached, they did not enter into this rest because of disobedience. They never, as I said, they never kept the Sabbath, though it was there, because they did not enter into the rest. It is not the day, it is the rest that God is after. We've got to see what God is after. What is the intent of the day? Verse 7, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. But there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works and God from his. Notice verse 10. For he who has entered, that's people, that's us. For he who has entered his, that's God's rest. It's not our rest. See, we can have our rest on Sunday or Saturday. We can have a rest. But have we entered his rest? And if I'm not entering into his rest, I am not keeping the Sabbath. Whenever it is, I'm not keeping the Sabbath. And that's why I said they never really kept the Sabbath either. So verse 10, for he who has entered his rest, Christ's rest, has himself also ceased from his own works as God did from him. What works are we to cease from? Good works?
No.
What?
Earning salvation.
That's right, Joe. Earning salvation. Salvation is by grace, and we're going to rest in Christ. The finished work of Christ on the cross is my finished. And so he cried on the cross, "It is finished." And I need to enter into that rest. And if I'm not in that rest, I can take all the Sundays off, all the Saturdays off, and do whatever. But if I'm not in that rest, if I'm not in Christ, then verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall into the same example of disobedience." That's what it tells us. The book of Hebrews, written to the Hebrews, that they would not go back into the old ways. It's an important chapter. So we see from this, God's intended rest was not found in the keeping of a day. The day was only a type or a picture of the true. And that's what it says. It was a shadow. The end was to enter and experience a rest in God. Rest in is a relationship in Jesus. And for this, Jesus died, and he proclaimed it from the cross, "It is finished." This cry looked in two directions. The old was closed up, and a new way was opened. It is finished. This is finished. The old way does not work. You cannot keep the law. You cannot earn your way into salvation. It is done. But there is a new way opened. It's finished this way, and it's opened this way. But the finished closed one way and opened another when he said, "It is finished." So it looks two ways. We are now able to enter into the rest of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord. He is master. He is owner of the Sabbath. Will I acknowledge him as Lord of the Sabbath? We do not work our way for 6 days of labor to gain rest, to gain access to God. We don't have to work 6 days in a row to finally earn a rest in God. Hallelujah. We are born into rest. That's why the day is the first day of the week, because we're born into rest. We don't work our way into it. It'll never work. We'll wear ourselves off working our way into salvation and acceptance with God, but we were born into it. That's the wonder of it. That is then the Christian Sabbath. Why do we meet on Sundays? This is kind of close to my last topic. Why do we meet on Sundays? And does it matter? I don't think it matters. Okay, imagine, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, imagine if no day was picked. Okay, so the Baptists, they meet on Wednesdays only. You know, that's their assembly day. I'm making this up. Okay, the E-Free, they meet on Fridays. And the independent churches, they meet on Sundays. And the Assemblies of God, they meet on Saturdays. And whatever. Okay. So where are you going to go to church? If you're traveling, where are you going to church? We don't, you know, what are you going to do? I mean, when do the church, we don't know when the church meets. We don't know. But wisely enough, there was a day set. And again, remember, it is not the day. It is, the day is a means to the end, that we take that day and we rest in Christ. We're in him on a day. We're in, that's the focus. Am I in Christ today? That's the focus. So why do we meet on Sundays? A little bit of history. A man named Tertullian. You may or may not have heard of him. Before him, a guy named Justus Martyr. After him, there was a guy named Constantine, but Justus Martyr was the first, writing in about 160 A.D. He was telling the churches and mentioning to them about their gathering together, how good it was that they gathered together, and it happened to be on a Sunday. This is in 150, 170 A.D. He's writing about the churches coming together on Sundays. Justin Martyr did the same thing around this, you know, same time, maybe 200 A.D., about meeting together on Sunday. So 150 years or 175 years before Constantine, who he was a Roman emperor who had a vision of a cross, and he was going into the battle that was doubtless that they were going to win, but he wanted to recognize the Christian God. And he said, "If we win this, I will make Christianity the legal religion of the Empire of Rome." And they won the battle, soundly won the battle. And so he made Christianity the state religion, so to speak. Whether he was a Christian or not, some say yes, some say no. But anyway, Christianity became the designated religion of the state of Rome. With it brought in a lot of pagan holidays, including all the days were Greek worship days. Do you know that? Every day on our calendar is named after either a planet or a star, and it was a day to worship the solar system. Sunday was the sun god. Saturday was the Saturn god, and on. So they were all for something. But they were meeting the first day of the week. We can see from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. We can see it from Acts 20, verse 7, that they were already meeting on the first day of the week. We see that the early church fathers, Justin, Martyr, and Tertullian, they wrote about it in the 100 ADs that they were meeting on the first day of the week. Constantine didn't initiate it. It was already happening hundreds of years before him that it was happening. So there's some quick thoughts. Why do we meet on Sunday? And again, I want to say that the day of rest is still in force. It's still in force. We still need to find the day of rest. In fact, every day should be rest, but 6 days we're told we got to work. So it's really tough to just concentrate on that day, on the Lord. So moving on. The Sabbath is the first covenant. It was a picture of works, okay? The Jewish was a picture of works or of the law. You keep the law, you're okay. Then you can rest. So that it was a picture of that, of the rest. Man labored to keep right, and then after doing that, they could rest. It was a works-based relationship or religion. That's what it was. It was works-based. We know that by all the do's and don'ts. It was work-based. If I worked first and did well regarding the law, I could rest. I had a standing on the seventh day. While the new covenant is not works-based, it is grace-based. It is grace, then peace, then rest. That's what the new covenant is. While the new covenant is grace-based, we are grace-based. It's tremendous. Here we begin our relationship with our Creator, not with works, but by entering into the rest of Christ, our Savior, through the gift of the new birth. Thus, we now rest on the first day of the week, a picture of our rest in Christ through the new birth, which we experienced when? After we labored for it? No. We born into it. The first day Cole really met the Lord, he entered into rest. He didn't work his way into rest. That's the picture of what happened, of partially of why it got changed. And again, the day isn't important. It's what we do with the day, okay? Forget about the days of the week, the numbers of the days, the labors of them, the labels of them. Those things don't matter. The Sabbath is more than just a day to remember. It is a day of keeping what God designed the day for. We must not, we should not treat the Sabbath as just another ordinary work day. And that's what's happened in the world. Sunday's just another day of the week. Another day to work, another day to do my own thing, another day to sell, another day to buy, another day it's not. It is a day that is to be set aside for us as Christians. God gave this as a special blessing to his people. So our bodies and souls and spirits are to be refreshed when we take advantage of the divine purpose. See, we get worn out, and a lot of it is because we won't stop. We treat Sunday like any other day of the week, and we run and go and go and go. I'm not saying that we got to lock ourselves up in our houses after church or that we should spend 12 hours in this building. That's not what I'm saying at all, and I don't think that's what God is saying. But there's a recognition that this is a holy day. This is a day that God has given us to enter into fellowship with him. Not just from 10 o'clock till noon. It's throughout the day we set aside. I'm not working today. I'm going to concentrate on the Lord. Our bodies, our souls, and our spirits are refreshed when we take advantage of the divine purpose in the Lord's day. A day set aside to honor God. A day that was instituted by God and instigated by God. So, that's where we're at. It's a day that we honor the Lord. One of the blessings of the Sabbath, showing it that it's just a tool to reset our souls and our minds on heavenly things, because our citizenship is in heaven. So on Sundays, can we think about, instead of my citizenship belonging to the union or to the farm or to the whatever, it belongs to Christ. My citizenship is in heaven. What a wonderful thing. Philippians 3:2. The world pulls us away from the heartbeat of heaven. Doesn't that right? I mean, these aren't weird things. I think you recognize them. The world pulls us away from the heartbeat of heaven, but on the Sabbath, we are to refocus on that one thing that is needful. That's what today is about, to spend the one time on the one thing that is needful. Doesn't mean we can't do other things, but am I putting that as a priority, entering into the life of Christ? And the Bible tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as some have done, especially as we see that day approaching. Don't forsake yourself, the assembly. So the world pulls us away from the heartbeat of heaven. Even as the other days of the week help, they all help, the 6 days of the week help in the advancement of our temporal gains and interests. That's what we're about at work. We're working on our temporal gains and welfare and interests. That's what you're doing. That's why you're farming. That's why you're banking. That's why you're doing whatever it is. It's taking care of the temporary needs that we have. God's given us 6 days to do that. How wonderful he is. Give us 6 days to do that. But he's given us one day to reset on him. And again, we should do it every day. I'm not saying forget the Lord 6 days, but concentrate on one. That's not what I'm saying. So even as the other days of the week help in the advancement of our temporal gain and interest, so on the Lord's day, we are to be occupied with attaining higher degrees of understanding in the things of God. Sit down as a family, do devotions, pray together, read a good book, fellowship together about the things of the Lord. Bring the kids in on it about the things of the Lord. That's what it is. To higher degrees of understanding of the things of God, of holiness, of faith, of fellowship. The working 6 days gives us ample time to consider, to plan, to improve our earthly pursuits. But let the Sabbath be a day to consider, to examine, and improve our eternal souls. That's what it's for. And as we do that, God refreshes us. And maybe we don't have burnout. Like so often, people get burnout. But have I taken the Sabbath seriously? Have I refreshed my soul by resting in Christ that day more than I have before? There's more I can say, but the clock's against me again. So this ends up in verse 27, Mark 3:27. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. See, we understand it so easily. The Sabbath was made for man. Not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is a tool for us, but it's to rest physically, but that's not the goal. It's to rest in God. Then he says this, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. This is the second time he uses the term the Son of Man. It's used 14 times in the book of Mark. This is the second time Jesus says the Son of Man. This declaration is a messianic title pointing to the incarnation of Christ. It's pointing to God coming in the flesh, the Son of Man. They knew what it meant. And he incites them again because he calls himself, I am the incarnation. I am God in the flesh. I am the Son of Man. He throws it in their faces. It's a reference from Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, where Daniel has in a vision. He sees one coming. He sees the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. That's what he sees. And Jesus said, I am the Son of Man. So, wow, he's in trouble again, like saying the I am, which John quotes 7 times. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. Anyway, for Jesus to say he is Lord of the Sabbath, he is declaring himself to be divine. For it was God who established the Sabbath. And he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm just not partaking of the Sabbath. I'm just not doing it correctly. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the author of the Sabbath. I am the author of it. Should we not let him be Lord of our Sabbath? That's who he was. Both to Adam and through Israel and through Moses, he is Lord of the Sabbath all the way through. Just as in the verses we read before this where Jesus said, I'm the bridegroom. Now he calls himself the Son of Man, throws it in their faces again that he is God. And then he adds on to that, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the most important day to them. They just love to beat people down with the Sabbath, to show themselves off and do stuff. Jesus said, well, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. How tremendous. And in Matthew, again, we don't have time, but I'll just quote it. In Matthew 12, his history of this, he says again, there is one in this place who is greater than the temple. Jesus says it to him again. The temple was it. That was the place, the temple. For the Jews, and Jesus said, there's somebody here who is greater than this temple. It's not the temple. Don't get all shook up about the temple. There is one greater than the temple. Why, you know? And anyway, I won't go off track, but here's one in this place who is greater than the temple. He establishes himself again as God. Mark 1:1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And throughout the gospel, that's who he shows himself to be, God the Son. So he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the owner of the Sabbath. And I wish we had time to go look at Exodus 20 verse 2 when God speaks because of who he calls him, titles that he uses when God speaks and tells him who's giving him the commandments. Maybe next week I'll bring it in. I don't know. We'll see. So anyway, Jesus again establishes himself as God. The temple symbolizes, the Jewish temple symbolizes the presence of God among his people. But Jesus said, there's one here who is greater than the temple. You can see how they just must have made him bristle. Yet Jesus tells them there is a greater than the temple, for he is God. Jesus is the presence of God. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. There's one greater than the temple. This is what he's saying. So anyway, there's more in there, but we'll quit here. So anyway, try to cover a few things. I am saying that the Sabbath is holy. Whatever day that the church meets in, that's the day when we gather together. For the Christian church, typically it is Sunday is the day. God doesn't not worried about the day. You can tell Jesus, he attacked the Sabbath again and again because the Pharisees made such a big deal out of it. It's the rest. The day is a tool to the rest. The day is not the end. It is the means to the end, which is rest in God. That's what it's about. It is not the day itself. It is the purpose and the intent and the fulfillment of its creation that is the emphasis in his heart. We saw it in Hebrews 4. We are still to keep a day holy, and the church has chosen and was led, I believe, by the Spirit to do it on Sunday because it matches what happens to us in the Spirit. In the Old Covenant, you worked, and rested. But in the New Covenant, we're born into freedom. We're born into rest. We don't work to get our salvation. We're born into it. And so the first day of the week, we celebrate that. We're born into life. We start out the week in life, and we move on in life. It's a picture of what's happened to us inwardly. Pardon? Yes, it was. I mean, Jesus showed himself again numerous times. Well, not that many, but several times on the first day of the week. So there was became creating this habit of expecting Christ coming. One of them was the resurrection day. Anyway, it is not, and we're not to be legalistic, as Jesus showed in the scripture. He said, don't get tied up about it. Don't get legalistic about it, but have it in your heart that you keep it. Jesus mentioned another place that, in fact, it's coming up in Mark, just the next section, that if you have a sheep that falls into the pit on the Sabbath, are you going to pull it out? So I'm not saying to farmers, God isn't saying to farmers that if it's going to rain on Monday and you got one day left to get your crop in, and it happens to be on a Sunday, you better get the crop in. You know, that's not what God is saying, that you can't do those things. But in our hearts, it should be an exception, not the rule. The day should be kept special. It is not to be a burden. Sunday, the Sabbath, is not to be a burden. It's to be a blessing. It's not a restriction. It's a restoration. It's not a legalism. It is life. It is not law. It is life. And let Jesus be Lord of the Sabbath. So today, let Jesus be Lord. Next Sunday and whatever, let him be Lord of the Sabbath, Lord over our Sabbath day. Every day of the week, of course, but especially on the Sabbath, where we are to give ourselves, our minds, our attention. We rest, but we focus on Christ. We get restored in the rest of Christ, how he gave us rest. Oh, how did he win rest for me? You know, there's so many things for us to consider and enjoy on a family and to honor that day. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. What a challenge to look at this subject. It's one of the deep ones, Lord, really. It's so broad and deep, Lord, but in the meaning of it and the purpose of it and the history of it. And, Lord, it's so easy to get tangled up in things and put emphasis where they shouldn't be, Lord, even as we're told in Romans, Lord, chapter 14, about not worrying about the day, or in Colossians 2 or in Corinthians or Galatians 4, where it says don't get caught up on the days, but get caught up on what the meaning of the day is. Lord, help us to do that, just to focus on that. We can rest on the day. Lord, we're done with pursuing our worldly and earthly pursuits. Lord, where our heart is, there shall our treasure be also. And there is one thing needful, Lord, and that is to major in you. Lord, to rest in you, to have fellowship with you. And thank you that we find it in the new birth. They could not enter in, but we, there must be a people who enter into that rest. And we thank you for it, Lord. We just commit this day to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.